Awesome. Great time in worship, guys. Thank you so much. Kids, we'll go ahead and catch us out for Kids Church. Head on out. Appreciate everybody helping out there, too. As the kids are heading out, grab your Bibles this morning and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today, we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 very much because today is part two of a very short study on the theme of temptation. We've been in a study of 1 Corinthians for a while now, and we got up to about week 28, and we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I decided to take a brief detour from our 1 Corinthians study. And why are we doing that? Because we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure the temptation." When we came to this passage, we spent a little bit of time fleshing out what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians about temptation. Wonderful, glorious promise of Scripture right there in dealing with temptation. But as we were working through that, it occurred to me that Paul has just hit on a theme or an issue here that every single one of us can relate to. There's not a person here who doesn't know the powerful allurement of temptation. And there's not a person here who is not given into that temptation at some point or another. And not only has Paul brought up a very relatable issue, but he also brings up an issue that is addressed several times throughout the Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we find temptation being kind of a theme on and off throughout the teachings of Scripture. So I decided to take a brief detour, and I promise it is going to be brief. This is our part two of this study. I think we may wrap it up next week or maybe one more week. I'll see how much I need, but it'll be maybe three-part study, possibly part four. We began this study last week by going back to the Garden of Eden, taking a look at that first temptation experience that Satan launches against God's creation, those who are His image bearers in Christ. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to review a lot of that this morning, but I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that message. If you missed it, you can catch it on our church website or on our YouTube channel. But in that study, we really only focused on one source of temptation, and that's the devil himself. Satan is very real. He's not some boogeyman that we make up in our mind and not some mystic figure that, you know, is just a myth. He is a very real character, and he is a problem. He exists to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy and come against God's image bearers every chance he gets. But as I told you at the close of that study last week, Satan is not the only source of temptation in our life. The Bible tells us there's actually temptation comes to us in three sources. So you can think of three different battlefronts that we're going to be fighting, and we're going to get into a little bit more of that today. But before we do, I want to spend just a moment kind of helping shape your thinking, and not just about temptation, but really helping you understand these last days, these days that we live in. And I want us to understand that these days that we live in, if you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been born again through faith in Christ, I want you to understand you have entered into a battlefield, all right? You are never going to walk in the Spirit-filled victory that God has provided for you through faith in Jesus Christ if you don't understand that your new life really means that you are a soldier for Christ, and you are doing battle in His kingdom every day. We need to kind of have this paradigm in our minds all the time. We are soldiers for the kingdom of God. We are soldiers for Christ. And this is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite images. Paul used a lot of analogies and metaphor and images to describe the Christian life. A soldier fighting a war is one of Paul's favorite images. Let me give you some examples. Paul is reaching the end of his life. He's an old man. He's in prison. He knows, he even says, the time of my departure is very soon. And he's writing a letter to this young pastor named Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to leave this life. Here's what I want you to know. And one of the things he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please the one who enlisted him or his commanding officer. Now, this is only one of three analogies that Paul uses in that text. In that text, he describes the Christian life as a soldier fighting in a war. He also describes an athlete running and training for a race. And he also describes the Christian life like a farmer who gets up every day and just plods through the hard stuff, good, bad, or ugly. He's working and he enjoys the fruits of his labor. But Paul wanted Timothy to see and help others in his church to see that the Christian life is also analogous to a soldier serving in the military. And just as soldiers sometimes have to suffer for the cause, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be prepared to suffer for the cause like a good soldier. And he says, a good soldier does not allow himself to get entangled in civilian pursuits. So in other words, if you're going to be a good soldier doing good battle for the kingdom, you can't get distracted by stuff that has nothing to do with your mission. Keep the mission in front of you all the time. And then he says, ultimately, our goal as a good soldier is to please the one that enlisted us into his army. Another place Paul uses this very similar language is in a passage you've probably heard of many times in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he says this, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, who wore armor in the first century? Soldiers. So Paul says, be a good soldier, don your spiritual armor so that you can stand. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you will stand firm. Do you see the language Paul's using there? Prepare yourself like an armor-covered soldier because you're going to need it. We are in a battle, and our battle, believe it or not, is not the person at work that's driving you crazy. It's not the person that hurts you or says evil things against you. It's not the person that does this, the person that does that. Paul says the real battle is not against flesh and blood at all. All of your spiritual struggles, to include your temptations, are spiritual battles. We wrestle with principalities and powers. If we can train our minds to see ourselves as Christ's soldiers and every temptation to sin as another battle in the war that we fight against principalities and powers, then we will come to understand that the only way a spiritual battle can be won is with spiritual weapons. That's the only way you can win a spiritual battle, is to fight it with spiritual weapons. And I want you to know this morning, God has given us quite the arsenal. God has given us all of the spiritual weapons that we need to defeat every attack of our enemy, every one. And here's some more good news for you. Your spiritual weapons, they're sick. That's a new word, I guess, that people throw around meaning really good. Your spiritual weapons are powerful. They're wonderful. Matter of fact, Paul said in his 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. It doesn't say that your weapons just defend strongholds or fight back the devil. The weapons God has provided for us are divinely powered to destroy strongholds. Now, folks, some of you I know this morning probably are dealing with some strongholds in your life. I've had strongholds. A stronghold is just something that seems to really, really weigh you down. and you think you've got a little victory over it, and then it comes right back. You find yourself two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes it feels like one step forward, two steps back. That's what we might call a spiritual stronghold. I'll guarantee you, if I had a one-on-one conversation with every person in this room, and I said, is there any specific sin that really nags at you, that really holds you back? Every one of us would say, yeah, there actually is this one. I really struggle with gossip. I really struggle with being slanderous of other people. I struggle with lust. I struggle so bad with pornography. I struggle with anger. I struggle with greed. Every one of us have something that we feel like we're getting victory over, and the devil has a way of pulling us right back. And I want you to know this morning, the devil wants you to believe that you are powerless over those struggles. Satan wants to whisper in your ear, you're never going to get victory over this. It's always going to be that way. Matter of fact, you're getting worse, not better. He wants to convince you that you are powerless over these strongholds in your life, and I want to convince you this morning from the Scripture, that is a lie from the devil. You are not powerless. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You know why He won't? Because He's given you the weapons and the resources you need to fight off every temptation. Every one. Now, at the close of last week's message, you may remember that as we were looking at the Satan attacking Adam and Eve in the garden, I briefly said at the close of that, I want everybody to keep in mind that as we do battle for the kingdom, as we're fighting as soldiers for the kingdom, we need to keep in mind that we are fighting as we are already victors. The war has already been won. I want to flesh that out for you a little bit more this morning. And I want to share with you a theological concept that I've taught on before, but it's been a while. So some of you, I'm sure, have probably forgotten. And some of you maybe have never heard this. I want to share something with you this morning that I wish somebody would have taught me many, many years ago. I didn't really come to this until several years into my adult life. This theological concept that I'm referring to, theologians refer to it as the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. The already and the not yet of the kingdom. Let me explain that. And the best way to explain that is with another analogy that I was first introduced to this thinking this way. I want to give you a World War II analogy. During World War II, there were two decisive days in that war that shaped everything that followed. The first decisive day was June 6, 1944. That is what we call D-Day. That was the day when American forces and our Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. And most historians agree that the outcome of that war effectively decided the battle. Normandy was really where the Germans were broken. They were defeated. They knew this. The enemy had received a mortal wound. The decisive blow had been struck. Really, you could point to the Battle of Normandy and say, that's where we won the war. However, D-Day was not the end of the war. World War II went on for 11 more months until May 7th, 1945. That day is known as V-Day, Victory Day. Victory in Europe was declared on May 7th, 1945. On May 7th, 1945, the fighting stopped. There was peace, and it was fully realized as of May 7th, 1945. However, between D-Day and V-Day, there were a lot of casualties. The war continued. There were still battles that had to be fought. Between D-Day and V-Day, there was this ongoing resistance from a defeated enemy who refused to surrender. They wouldn't give up. Here's the analogy and how it plays out for you and I. Our D-Day was the day Jesus hung on the cross, looked up to heaven, and cried out, "It is finished." That's our D-Day. That's the day that victory was secured. That's the day that sin was judged. That's the day that death was defeated. The scripture tells us that at the cross, Satan was bound. His powers were limited on that day. The decisive victory was won at the cross. Our D-Day has already come. But our V-Day has not yet arrived. That's why we still deal with sin that tempts us. Death still claims our mortal bodies. Suffering and pain still scars the world. So in other words, the enemy of God still fights as a defeated enemy who refuses to surrender. You and I live in between the D-Day of the cross and the V-Day of our Lord's return. That's the time that we live in. And it is vitally important that you understand this because it helps us understand the tension we see in our world. Jesus is already victorious. Satan is already bound. He's already sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's victorious and he's given this victory to me. Then why is there still so much sin in the world? Why is there so much hatred and heartache? Why are there still wars? Why do bad things still happen to good people? I'll tell you why. Because we live between the D-Day of the cross and the V-Day of our Lord's return. One day He's coming back and everything I just mentioned will be no more. But right now, the battle still rages. Right now, we still fight. I love how D.A. Carson puts this. He says, "We are not living in a defeated war. Nor are we living in a finished war. We are living in a decided war. The war has been decided. So every day we get up and we fight and we plod on through and we press ahead. Every day we run the race of faith. Every day we fight the good fight of faith. We're doing it as victors." That ought to charge you up a little bit. And I shared all of this with you for two reasons. Number one, I think it's helpful to have a biblically informed view of these end times that we live in. And I think it explains a lot of questions, or at least it did for me when I first come to see this. But really, here's why I wanted to share it with you this morning. I want it to be a source of encouragement for every one of you. When temptations come to you, and brothers and sisters, they are going to come. Temptation is going to meet you every moment of every day in some form or fashion. They're going to keep coming until V-Day arrives, until Jesus comes back. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to live in a world where there is no temptation, right? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like every day for eternity? You're not even going to have a desire to sin? I can't fathom that, but that's the way it's going to be. But until then, temptation's going to keep coming. And I want you to know that we've been given spiritual weapons to do battle against every one of these temptations. But here's what I really want you to get. If you've missed everything else, please hone in on this. If you do fail, if you're approached with a temptation, you come into a temptation and you give in, you fail in your tempting, I want you to know you may fail, but you do not fall. And you know how I can say that with all assurance? The reason I can say that with confidence this morning is because we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory has already been won. Every wrestle, every struggle, every time I wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, I'm doing it as a victor. Jesus has already defeated all of them. And it's important for you to keep that in mind. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And we continue to fight with all of His power working in us until V-Day comes. And when that day comes, it'll be like John said in Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's going to be glorious. So as I begin to land this ship this morning, I want to wrap up looking back again at these three battlefronts. As we face these battles, as we deal with temptation, I want you to understand. Think of it as you like your back is up against a, a wall and there's three beaches in front of you. And I don't mean like vacation beaches. These are the enemies landing on the beach like we did on Normandy. The enemy's storming the beach. And over here you have a beach, and here you have a beach, and here you have a beach, and they're coming at you from every direction. The Bible tells us there are three sources of temptation that are going to come your way. We've already looked at one of them, and that's Satan. No doubt, he's the liar, the father of lies. Jesus calls him the god of this world. He is going to come at you with everything he can, every time he can. He wants to do everything he can to distort the image of God in you. We've kind of already covered that. But he is not the only source of temptation. When you give in to temptation, you cannot say with all surety that the devil made you do it. Because many times it's not the devil that made you do it. Another source of temptation, the scripture tells us, is actually this world we live in. Listen to what John the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, none of that is from the Father. It all comes from the world. It's important that you understand the devil is not God. He is not like God. He is not omnipresent. The devil can't be everywhere at the same time. He is not all-knowing like God is knowing. He is not all-powerful like God is all-powerful. So what the devil has done, he can't be everywhere to tempt you all the time. So you know what he's done? He's created a world system where temptation can be almost everywhere. Everywhere you look. I mean, think about it. Anybody ever decide, you know, we're just going to take a trip. We're going to go for a nice drive. And you're driving down the road and there's something on a billboard that pops up. And you're like, wow. Right? You can't look anywhere. Maybe you make a decision. You say, you know what? I'm only going to watch good, wholesome shows on television. Good luck with that one. I don't care even if you get the Angel Studio and all you're watching is that stuff. Wait till the commercials come on. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's some type of temptation for something. The devil has created a world where temptation will be anywhere we look. And we have to be prepared for it. But those aren't the only sources of temptation. Yeah, we have Satan and we have this sinful fallen world. But let me tell you where most temptation comes from. Right here. I don't mean me. I mean in all of us. James chapter 1 says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one with evil. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I have never been enticed to sin with something that wasn't already in there. The devil could dangle a meth pipe in front of me all day long, and I can tell you I wouldn't be tempted. I've never used meth. I don't know very little about it. It's just not a struggle for me. What he dangles in front of me are things that I've already allowed in here. So you know what you do? The scripture tells us what to do. You guard what goes in here. You guard your heart. If you're taking garbage into your life on a regular basis, I guarantee you, folks, the carrot's going to look like what's already in here. He's going to tempt you with things that are already a desire in your heart. So we've got to guard our hearts. And we've got to pray, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, fill my heart, my mind. Fill my mind with the things of God so that when those other things dangle out there, they're not nearly as attractive as what's in here. That's our only hope. That's the only way we're going to survive these battles. Each person is tempted when he's lured and he's enticed by his own desires. So, how do we battle these things? I've already alluded to guarding your heart, but I want you to know that the good news is whether we're battling the devil, or we're battling the temptations in this world, or we're battling the sinful pleasures in our flesh and our own heart, the good news is the weapons of our warfare are exactly the same to battle every battlefront. There's really no new tactic. It's not like we have to have a plan for this one and a plan for that one and a plan for this one. Nope, the weapons are all the same. And they're all divinely powered. And they all will bring us victory in this fight, this good fight of faith that we're doing every single day. That's where we're going to go next week. Next week, we're going to look specifically at what these weapons are and what is our battle plan to implement them. But today, I want to close by using one of our most powerful weapons, and that's prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning thanking you for the Word of God, which, Lord, is another powerful weapon that you've given us in our arsenal. And I thank you for the weapons of our warfare that are not of this world, but they are mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And I thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone to figure it out on our own, but God, you filled us with your Spirit, and you have given us weapons to destroy every stronghold in our life. And Lord, in a crowd this size, or maybe even people listening online, I am confident there are those among us who are wrestling and struggling with things that maybe they've been dealing with for years and years and years. Father, I pray that they would not believe the lie. I guarantee they have heard at different times in their life that things are getting worse and not better, and that prayer doesn't work, and nothing really works, and there's nothing they can do to really gain victory over these strongholds. Lord, may your church hear this morning that that is a lie from the enemy. You have given us weapons of our warfare, and they are mighty for the destruction of strongholds. So I'm praying for those that are struggling in those areas this morning that you would give them victory, that you would strengthen them. And Lord, as we come back next week, may we hear and understand the weapons of our warfare and how to use them and how to implement them in this war until our V-Day comes. And Lord, lastly, I want to pray before we come to the Lord's table together in celebration, before we do that, Lord, I want to pray for anybody that maybe is not walking in victory this morning. Perhaps they've never been born again to a new and living hope. I'm asking this morning, Lord, that you would bring down the number one stronghold in their life, the sin that has held them back, and that you would give them a new life in Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ right here this morning, and they would experience a new birth. So before we come to the Lord's table, I want to ask if there's anybody here this morning that say, I am not a born-again believer. I do not believe I have that victory you're talking about. I do not believe that if I died today, heaven would be my eternal home. I want to know who you are so I can pray with you, and I want to follow up later about water baptism. So if that's you, please hold your hand up so I know who you are and I know who I'm praying with. Anybody I can pray with this morning? Praise Jesus. Then I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward. Please remain in kind of a quiet time of meditation. Do some time searching your own heart. And we're going to hand out the communion elements and close today at our Lord's table together. If y'all would stand with me. Many times I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul is sharing with the Corinthians what the Lord spoke to him in regards to the Lord's Supper. But today I want to go to Matthew chapter 26, and this is the story of Jesus at that Last Supper with his disciples. This is the Passover meal that they're having together. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, 'Drink all of it, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And I want you to listen to verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I want you to see there is an already and a not yet that Jesus speaks of right there at this Last Supper. Jesus says, hey, my body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be spilled. Forgiveness of sins is coming for everybody. That, for us, has already happened. And then he says, but there's another day coming. There's a day coming when we will sit in my Father's kingdom and we will enjoy this meal together, remembering all that Christ has done for us. And that's what we're celebrating here. We're celebrating what has already happened, and we're celebrating that day that still is to come. Praise God. Amen. Let's take these together. Father, thank you again for a great celebration with your church. I love this church family. I love this body, and I thank you for each and every person here this morning. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to not only hear from your word, but to once again be reminded of all that you have accomplished for us, the victory that we already have, and, Lord, we are reminded that one day you're coming back, and all the pain and the suffering and the sickness and the disease and the temptations, all of that will be no more. There will be no pain, there will be no heartache, every tear will be dried up. We look forward to that glorious day. We look forward to our V-Day, that victory day that we will have. And until that time comes, I'm praying, Lord, that as we leave here, that you would just empower us by your Holy Spirit. Give us the grace we need to fight every battle victoriously. Give us the grace and the strength we need to be the light that you've called us to be in this very, very dark world. And Lord, may we be reminded once again this morning, we're not fighting for victory out there. We're fighting from victory. Be glorified in every battle, every struggle. Be lifted up in it. Thank you again for this church body. Bless each and every one of them. We ask all this again in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful rest of your day.